2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart." When I was trying to figure out what I wanted to talk about here, I had written down two or three different things, and one of them was on memory and my fastly decaying one. And then I thought, well, I'll go back to some of my old stuff. So I started looking through there. And a couple of weeks ago, I was in Texas visiting my parents, and my sister flew in, and one of the people that we used to go to church with at College Park in Dallas was a longtime member there, and his daughter was best friends with my sister and still are to this day. Well, he had passed away, and Joni was talking about him and telling me about the arrangements and all that. He lives in Canton, Texas now, or did. And he was a postman of 42 years and just loved his job, just very dedicated man, faithful to the Lord, good family man. I've been talking to her two or three times, and they were talking about the different things, the post office, this, that, and the other, and I started, that just, for some reason, just kind of hung around my mind. And I was, as I was going through my old lessons that I had done, I've kept every one ever done. I've got a file in my office that's got a cabinet drawer that's just full of my old sermons, and at the back of it, I keep all the letters and cards that I've ever received from anybody. Some on church, some are from other preachers that report to us that I print out. But every letter, every card that I've ever got from my kids, my grandkids, from Joe, just different ones, I keep in this file, and I go back through them time again. And it just hit me with that guy, that burden that he had, or the imprint that he had in my mind with his job and letters, and then seeing all these other letters, I thought I'll just talk about letters of the Bible. That I can't remember ever talking about or hearing a sermon just on different letters of the Bible. And I'm not talking about the syllables. I'm talking about written word letters of the Bible. So when I started researching it, there's hundreds of verses that talk about the written word. I picked a few of them, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit, and we'll be out of here before you know it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15 reads, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." 2 Peter 3 reads, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle of both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord our Savior." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22 says, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." 2 Chronicles 2, verse 11, "Then Huram, king of Tyre, answered in a letter sent to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them." There's all kinds of examples of letters written in the Old and the New Testament. Acts chapter 15, verses 21, 23 through 31 reads, "And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, had disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So they were sent away. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, I write to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 and 11 through 11 reads, For if I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider that this, what we are in words by letter, let me start that over. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in words by letter, when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14 reads, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. These are all examples in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, of letters that were written of the church back in the older days. I have an example of a letter that talks about this church. This is a church. This is a letter that my grandpa wrote to J.B. and Betty Williams on November 25th of 1987. It was the elders' report. And that report is about the Saratoga Church of Christ. It starts out, The elders gave a report of the things we'd done for the year 1986. James Clinton spoke first. He gave a financial report. He'd done a good job. He used the overhead projector where we could see all the figures that made up the report, so if anyone wanted to copy them. I was next, and my talk was to give a brief report of the past and to encourage our young people to be steadfast in the faith, for which they are real faithful to attend all services. You can depend on them to be there unless providentially hindered. We have a group of young families that we're proud of, but when I got up to speak and looked over the crowd to see the kids I had known from both birth to grown-ups in the church, and then their mothers and daddies sitting there too, it was hard for me to say what I wanted to say. It was pretty emotional. I could see boys like Dan, Sam, James, Dale, Claiborne, then there was Bobby Jane, Janie Fern Arnold, Janie Fern Fincher, Zavilla, and others such as Ray, Nanny May. I could remember their dads carrying them in their arms. Of course, I wasn't grown then. I could just see them boys like Dan and the others lined up on the front seats. Their feet couldn't hardly touch the floor. Their bare feet couldn't touch the floor. I told them that if I could make it for a few more months, 6 to be exact, I would be a member of this little group for 69 years. That was 2 years before Bobby and Dan were born. I obeyed the gospel on my birthday in 1918. I was 20 years old. I know I made a mess trying to say what I wanted to say, but I've always been a crybaby, and it hasn't been better lately. But that is something I can't help. Dan McJunkins came over to me and put his arms around me and said, we might not all be as emotional as we should be. I told them I didn't know of a better way to encourage them than in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where the aged Apostle Paul was in the worst situation a person could be in. He was in prison, probably a dungeon, chained to a guard. His friends had left him. Only Luke is there with him, just waiting to be executed. He told Timothy, the time is at hand, that he's not worrying about himself. He calls Timothy my son in the gospel. He uses the word mercy. He only uses it in the two letters to Timothy and Titus in his salutation. The letter to the churches is grace and peace. I pointed out that if God did not grant mercy to me, I might not make it. As I look back and remember some of the things I've done, I'm going to need mercy. He goes on to tell a story of a man who was in a court, all shook up and scared. The judge told him to be... The judge told him not to be afraid. You will get justice in this court. He said it was not justice he needed, it was mercy. And the same goes for me. Paul had great love for Timothy. He remembered the tears at their last meeting, and he prayed for him night and day. That was about all he could do. I'm sure many things flooded the old man's mind then, the joys, the fears, the persecutions, and many other things, but there was no time to reminisce. Now he had a message for Timothy, one of the greatest charges that anyone could get, that is found in chapter 4, verses 1. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrines, that the charge has not diminished one bit from that day to the present time. Every generation needs it. Now back to verse 5, he said, Timothy, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. There is no stronger faith than the kind that Abraham had when he offered his son on the altar. Daniel had that same kind of faith when he was in the lion's den. And the three Hebrew children refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden earrings. They heated that furnace 7 times its original heat, and it killed the ones that threw them in. I read of an article someone wrote that this is the only record of an air conditioner being in a furnace that hot. It was the unfeigned faith they had, and it worked. The Lord was with them today, was with them then, and He is with us today. There is no hypocrisy there. This unfeigned faith dwelt in Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. This should be a lesson for mothers today. Think what it did for Timothy. Do you take the time to sit and read and teach your little children about Jesus, or do you send them just to watch TV? To get them out of your hair. You have a great responsibility resting on you. They will grow up one of these days, and it won't be very long, and probably some will go astray. Then you will look back and wonder, where did I go wrong? As my mind wanders back through the years, and I think of all the things done and the things I should have done, how I would like to go back and redo them, but that is not possible. I have to do as Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have always, to have apprehended, I do not count myself to have apprehended this, but one of the things I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I would add Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. The apostle tells Timothy in the second letter, chapter 3, that in their last days, perilous times will come. He would be facing difficult times, the things listed in chapter 1, verse 13, Timothy, hold fast the pattern of the sound word. Then in chapter 4, verses 16, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Among the last things he said makes me think that he was not comfortable in that prison. He said, Timothy, I have left a cope with Carpus at Troas. When you come, bring it with you, especially the books and the parchments. In his closing remarks, he had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith, and now he was looking ahead for the crown of righteousness that the Lord has for him. And finally, Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter. John did a real good job in closing remarks and giving the invitation. This is about all I have to say. I felt I left out some things. We spoke about 10 minutes each. Today is Sam and Oni's 50th anniversary. Bobby and Claiborne's will be in May, or November. Today is Bobby's birthday. Claiborne's is tomorrow. We love you, Dad. Maybe you can read this. Okay. On July the 9th of 06, JC gave a sermon on the history of this church from the beginning. Most of the preachers, everything that he knew can write down, he gave a sermon. That was his sermon on that morning. That evening, I did the sermon. We were filling in then at that time. And my sermon was about examples and those that have gone on before us and some that were still in this building. I kind of always used songs as, I'll be going down the road thinking about something and a song will hit me and I always think about it. Well, at that time, Harold is a huge George Jones fan, just loves him, saw him several times, wrote him letters trying to get him to stop doing the honky-tonk and obey the gospel and do what's right. And that's a fact. But of course, it never happened. It finally got to where if George was in a place like Branson, a somewhat decent place, he would go see him, but he would not go see him in the honky-tonks and stuff like that. At that time, I spoke, my line lesson that evening was about examples, and I took that song of George Jones and just kind of used it and manipulated it, if you would, to suit my purpose. George starts off that song and says, "This old world is full of singers, but just a few are chosen to tear your heart out when they sing." So I made a version of that myself, and I just talked about, at that time, he's talking about Willie Nelson, he's talking about Merle Haggard, he's talking about Johnny Cash, and he's talking about Conway Twitty. Well, I made my comparisons. I said, we don't have a redheaded stranger, but we got Robert Bonner, and now Alex Bonner. And at that time, I said, we don't have Johnny Cash. When Ronnie Arnold dresses in a black suit, he looks like Johnny Cash. And I just made some different comparisons like that. And then I changed that first verse. And, you know, the song says, who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to stand that tall? Who's going to something with the Wabash Cannonball? So I thought about that, and I said, well, I'm just going to change it. And we were talking about examples. We were having to fill in then. That was before we had elders. And that's part of the reason I did this talk. I changed that verse. Instead of George's version, I made it my version. I said, Lord, I wonder, who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to stand that tall? Who's going to preach the gospel and lead the invitation call? Who's going to give their heart and soul to teach to me and you? Lord, I wonder, who's going to fill their shoes? Yes, I wonder, who's going to fill their shoes? Well, James Clinton and Johnny McJunkins and Buster Bonner filled their shoes. They became elders here. They organized this church. We grew numerically. We grew spiritually. They did a great job. We hired Zach. This church has grown since then. And in this time of transition right now, last week was Zach's last week. Buster mentioned we're talking to some folks, and I have every confidence that we will find a good, solid preacher. It's going to be hard to replace Zach's enthusiasm. It's going to be hard to replace his energy, his dedication. You could not drive by this building during the day and not see his car here. I mean, it's just ripping me right now not to see them there right now, but that's life, and they've got an opportunity, and they took it. We've got to make the best of this situation, and I feel confident that we will. This church is full of young men who have agreed to speak and to teach. And I think I told Buster this morning, I said, I wish I could have gone first, because I'm having to follow the lesson you did, and I feel totally inadequate. He did a great job. There's about 8 or 10 that have agreed that we think they can speak, and we got the classes covered. So we've got some men that are going to be coming in, and like Buster said, just because they come up here and fill in does not mean they're applying for the job. But we'll see what the future holds. I think it's going to be bright. Another reason I wrote the letter, this example, this sermon about letters, is because we lost a great letter writer last week, Miss Johnny Faye. I've got several letters that she wrote to me. Usually on my birthday, I would get a card from her. Her handwriting was immaculate. The words of encouragement that she said were great. I'm going to cherish those for the rest of my life. They're going to keep me going when I need something to look at that builds me up. And when I wrote this song, I said, when I ended this sermon in 06, I'm going over, I'm going to quit. When I wrote this song in 06, I said, I don't have a second verse, but when Johnny talked about Johnny Faye this morning, it hit me. And I wrote the second verse of this song this morning back there. Give me just a second. Okay. Who's going to fill her shoes? Who's going to shine that bright? Who's going to lift your spirit with the letters that they write? Who's going to give their heart and soul to encourage me and you? Lord, I wonder, who's going to fill her shoes? Yes, I wonder, who's going to fill her shoes? The Bible is God's letter to humanity, his letter of instruction, of encouragement, and also the letter of warning. If you're here this morning and you're not in tune with God's will and his word, you're not in a good spot. There's things that you need to do, and now is the time to do it. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you've stepped away, get those things right and listen to the letter of God. If you're here this morning, we can help you in any way at all. Please come forward. We stand together and sing.